As Justin mentioned, the title of my sermon today is Let Patience Have Her Perfect Work, or Its Perfect Work, if you're quoting from the New King James Version of the Bible. While he's setting it up, oh, it's there. Good. But it advances. It does. Good. Thursday, I was corrected. 2 weeks ago, we bought a new gas range as part of our remodeling project for our condominium. And it is scheduled to be delivered early next week. The problem is we don't have a gas connection in the kitchen for a gas range. So I arranged to have a gas line extended to our kitchen to connect to the new gas range by the company that installed our tankless hot water heater, which is gas driven. Since it's not an emergency, of course, the appointment for installation was made 2 weeks out this past Thursday. So Thursday morning, I got up early and I removed the electric range, which was a drop-in variety, and a kitchen cabinet so the installer could have access to the wall behind where we want to put the range and put in the gas pipe. Well, the installer was scheduled to arrive at 1 p.m. and take whatever time was needed to install the gas line. The scheduler actually told me he would be there from 1 to 5 if he was needed. So I waited, and he was not there by 2. So I called the company, and my call was put on hold, and then I was dropped into voicemail. Well, my temperature was rising as all this was going on. I see a lot of you nodding your heads, just as yours might have been rising as well. Well, I sent an email to the service dispatcher inquiring when the installer might arrive. 3 p.m. came and went. No phone call, no email, no word. Then 4 o'clock came, and I finally received an email. It was from the dispatcher. The installer had been delayed on another previous job that morning, but he would arrive at my home and do the work before 5. So the installer called about 30 minutes later and said he was on his way if we were going to be home. And my comment to him on the phone was, "Of course I'll be home. I've been here since 1 o'clock waiting for you." He probably detected I was just a little irritated by my phone call. I didn't think I was rude, but apparently I was, because after I hung up, Linda commented, after she overheard the conversation, she said, "You sound impatient." You sound impatient. I was impatient, and I was upset. Because the delay in installing, of course, the pipe would delay the delivery of the new range, and I'd have to pick up that old electric range and put it back in. And, you know, it was just going to be inconvenient, to say the least. So, she was right. I was corrected. I was impatient. I was impatient with the company. I was impatient with the dispatcher. I was impatient with the serviceman. I had to repent of my attitude that I had developed. And by the time the installer arrived at 4:45, I greeted him with a smile, showed him where the connection was to be made. He pulled out his smartphone, took a few pictures, and said, "This installation will have to be delayed." My temperature went back up again. I could see myself getting put back in the line. 2 weeks later, the installation would occur. I said, "Oh, boy." And then I tried to be nice to him. Because as he was coming up to the apartment, Linda was out walking the dogs, and he was looking for our apartment number. And Linda said, "Oh, you must be here to install the gas line." She said, "Yes." And he said, "Your husband sounded rude actually, she said, or he said, that I was rude. And Linda told me. Well, that cut to the quick. And, I that scripture that Peter wrote that, you know, in the day of visitation, they will remember you. So when he got there and he started taking these pictures, I went down in our crawl space, which is not really a crawl space. It's a walk space. It's 15 feet tall. And I talked to him and tried to be friendly and encouraging. And so anyway, he came back upstairs and he took a picture of the kitchen with the stove pulled out and all the disturbance that occurred. And I said, when are we going to be rescheduled? He says, well, I'll talk to the scheduler. So he left. And yesterday morning, I didn't know what to expect, if anything. But about 9:30, I got a call, and it was the dispatcher, and she said, we have two people in your area. I'd like to send them over and do the job. Really? Wonderful! So I thought, God answered my prayer, and it was a good thing I repented, I thought. Anyway, and the installer came over and installed the gas line in about, it was less than an hour. I got it all done, so it's ready for the range now that's going to be delivered the first part of this coming week. So I'm very happy about that. But I did learn something about myself, which I already knew, again. And so today what I'd like to talk about is the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, patience. Patience. I'm sure we would all agree we all need more of it. But most of us are like the man who prayed, Lord, give me patience. And give it to me now, right? Well, let's go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I'd like to begin here. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. All of us are human beings, and all of us live in our culture, and our culture does not promote patience. Rather, it discourages us to be patient and conditions us to be impatient. Galatians 5:22 is familiar to all of us, I'm sure. Paul writes here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. In the King James Version, it's patience. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are the nine characteristics of the fruit of God's Spirit. But oftentimes we are reminded by experiences similar to the one I went through on Thursday about how impatient we can be. Long-suffering, mentioned here in the New King James that I just read to you, creates the attribute of patience. Long-suffering means to suffer long. I thought I was suffering long for 5 hours. That is a long time. Right? When you're expecting someone to be there at 1 and they show up at 4:45, to me that was long suffering. And I was very impatient about how long I had to wait for that installer to show up. I'd like to go to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. In verse 2. Hey, Bob, I get ready. It is hot and dry, thankfully. Not hot and humid. Deuteronomy 8:2. We read here that God led the children of Israel out of Egypt. And for those of you who've studied the maps, you are probably well aware, as I am, that going from the land of Goshen on a more direct route called the King's Highway, straight up by the coast to the Promised Land, would only take even a large number of people numbering into the thousands and millions, it would only take you about 10 days of good walking. But as we all know, God did not take the Israelites the short way, did he? Linda and I are planning on going up to Oregon in August to take about a week's vacation. We're going to visit her sister and her nieces who are up there. And we're going to meet Linda's cousin who's coming over from Tokyo in Portland. So we have kind of a little family reunion on her side of the family. And I was thinking about the trip up. We want to drive because we want to take our dogs. Well, those rascals are becoming a real problem. You have to accommodate them everywhere. So we're going to drive. And I look at a map, and I'm probably like many of you. We live in Walnut Creek. That's position A. And we're going to go to Portland, which is position B. What is the most direct route, right? What's the straight route? Let's go. Straight up. A to B. And I'm looking at the landscape, and it's about 10 hours on Interstate 5. So it's going to take about 10 hours, and I'm going to go from A to B, and I'm going to get there before sunset. You know, we're going to leave early in the morning, and it's a one-day drive. I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Now, what if I would tell Linda, I think we're going to drive over to Utah and up through British Columbia and then back down to Texas. And then we're going to drive back to Montana, and then we'll drive north of Montana to Alberta, and then we'll drive across British Columbia and then back down to Portland. How's that sound for a trip? Well, she'd probably strangle me, right? We all want to get there quickly. We want to get to our destination fast, A to B. Why didn't God take the Israelites on the shortest route to the Promised Land, 10 days walk? Well, let's read here, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. It was actually 40 years and 50 days, if you'll remember. To humble you and to test you. Oftentimes, God allows circumstances to come along to test us, right? He led the Israelites out of Egypt into the Sinai 50 days. Gave them his law on Pentecost, or what it would have been Pentecost. And, of course, they accepted his covenant. And shortly thereafter, they rebelled. In fact, in the book of Deuteronomy, he says 10 times they rebelled. And because of that, they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. It was a test. To humble you and test you. To know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know the man, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out, nor did your feet swell those 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. I felt corrected. I felt chastened a little bit. With the experience that I went through on Thursday, my wife reminded me that I was impatient. The man thought I was rude. And, of course, we know what 1 Corinthians 13 says about rudeness. Love is not rude. I felt corrected because I was impatient. I'd like to look at what David says about the same concept in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 17. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 17. Verse 17, 1 Chronicles 29. David wrote, I know also, my God, that you test the heart, not just nationally, which we read about earlier, but individually. God tests our heart. And I have pleasure in uprightness, which God said of the Israelites. He tested them that whether or not they would obey his commandments. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things And now with joy I have seen your people who are present here to offer willingly to you. Verse 18 now, David continues, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people and fix their heart toward you. What God is working within man today is that we would fix our heart upon God. He's working with us. He's working in us. He wants us to see the rough edges that need to be chopped off in some cases. Rubbed off. He needs us to follow His way. He needs us to develop more of these characteristics we read about in Galatians 5, like long-suffering or patience. Let's notice now Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. In Hebrews 6:11, the writer of the book of Hebrews, whom I believe was Paul, who better to know the Hebrews than Paul? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end." He was talking about the diligence that they gave him and that they gave to following God's way in their lives. "That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, 'Surely, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And the words I'd like us to focus on in verse 15 are patiently endure. This is how we build patience. We patiently endure. Now, all of us have read, no doubt, the story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here listed as Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. What we don't often do is kind of break down the chronology of their lives, which is interesting. It tells us, I think, a lot about these simple words of, as it says here, enduring. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises because they patiently endured. I'd like to, I put these chronologies down just to help us understand. Abraham died at age 175 and Sarah at 127. As we know that immediately after the flood, the lives of men and women were shortened. And eventually, by the time of David, it was considered to have a full life when you're 70. Today, the lifespan in the United States of America, I think I told everybody a couple of weeks ago, was about 78, 80, depending on your gender. Men live shorter than women. Ask any insurance actuarial agent, and they'll tell you that. But generally speaking, our allotment of time on this earth is about 70 years, a little more or less. It's kind of interesting. If you look at the life of Abraham, which is what we're admonished to do in Hebrews, he waited after the promise of God that he would have a son. God said, "You will have a son and your seed will be multiplied." How long do you think he waited before his wife became pregnant? 25 years. I've had young couples in the church come to me. They've been married a year and a half. And they go, "Mr. Register, would you anoint us? Because we can't have children." And I say, "Of course I would. You know, I ask God's anointing on you." I said, "But did you know that Abraham waited 25 years? Now, of course, today, if somebody's married at 25 and they wait till they're 25, we would say, maybe they're past the time, right? Like Sarah. When Isaac was born, Abraham was 100 years old. And it's interesting, God gave him promises that were yet to be fulfilled in 400 years. Think about that. What if somebody said, I'm going to give you a very special blessing and you're going to receive it in 400 years? How would we reply to that? The United States of America has not been a country yet for 400 years. That's a long time, isn't it? I think that's why God did not tell Abraham when it was going to be. He just said it will be. Abraham had no idea. Let's look at the chronology of Isaac. So Isaac was 37 years old when his mother died. He was 40 years old when he got married. Isaac and Rebekah waited 20 years before she got pregnant. 20 years. Do the terms enduring patience come alive when you begin to see the chronology? Isaac was 60 years old when his twins, Esau and Jacob, were born. Isaac blessed his sons, Jacob and Esau, when he was 137 years old. And Jacob and Esau were 77 years of age when they received the blessings. Sometimes we read those accounts and we don't see the length of time that these people waited for many of these promises to take place. Isaac died at 180 years of age. Well, let's throw in Jacob's life here. Now, one thing you'll notice from Abraham's birth to the death of Joseph is 360 years. These three patriarchs, that's longer than our nation has been in existence, when you think about that. When we look at Jacob's life, we read earlier, he was 77 years when he received the patriarchal blessing. He was 84 when he got married, because he worked those 7 years, remember that? He was 91 when Joseph was born, because Rebekah, his wife, waited 7 years to get pregnant. He was 104 when he finished working for Laban. Sometimes we think he was a young man. He was 104. He went 13 years thinking his son Joseph was dead. He was 130 when he was reunited with his son Joseph in Egypt. And he died at 147 years of age. What about Joseph? Well, Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He had 13 years of languishing in prison and servitude. He was 30 when he entered the service of Pharaoh. He was 39 when he sees his father again for the first time in 13 years. And from Abraham's birth to the death of Joseph is 360 years. So when we read the phrase, it's so simple, that they had patiently endured in verse 15 of Hebrews chapter 6. I think when you put the chronology together, you realize how long they waited for certain things. They patiently endured. Well, you can also take the example of Moses. I decided not to put up a boring chronology chart here, so I wanted to put up a little more dramatic picture. What about Moses, the example of Moses? Well, we know he was 40 years in Egypt as a prince and then a general. Then he was 40 years in the wilderness with sheep and goats. He worked with sheep and goats so he could lead God's people. He was 80 in the prime of his life when God began to use him to prepare the Israelites for the Exodus. And he wandered around in the desert leading the people of God for 40 years, and he was 120 when he finally died, fulfilling those promises. So again, when we go back and we read Hebrews chapter 6, it says God made a promise to those people in verse 15, so that after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. So when I was upset after I waited for almost 5 hours, and I read this scripture, I felt a little silly. Don't we? When those things happen to us? Sure do. Let's go to Hebrews 10 now that you're all awake again. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Hebrews 10, verse 32. We're reminded here to recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Many of us have been through different kinds of trials. It doesn't matter how severe or how light the trial is, we all want it to come to an end, don't we? We want to walk not in the shadow of the valley of death, but we want to walk in green pastures, don't we? That's what we want. We want those valleys to end. But we all endure them. Life is a test. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. And in God's church, we're like a family. When one member of the family suffers, we all suffer. That's basically what he's saying. Verse 34, Hebrews 10. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. In other words, they shared what they had with Paul and his companions while they were in jail in the hired house. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. You have need of endurance. Long-suffering and endurance is what builds patience. We all have a need for patience. I don't think there's a one of you in this room that would disagree with my statement. We read it many times in Scripture. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. It's like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We are waiting to receive our ultimate promise. As Paul wrote in Romans, it's to be the glorified sons of God. I think you would all agree with me that we live in an impatient culture. And we have developed technology that promotes impatience. You notice that? If I ask my wife a question and she doesn't know the answer, you know what she does? That's right. Picks up the smartphone, Siri, repeats my question, and she gets the answer within seconds. Right? We all do that. I see you're nodding. I know you're all awake because of the Moses picture. So we're back together now. You're all agreeing with me. We understand. We are impatient people. Aren't we? We have smartphones, cell phones, email, the internet, Siri, Alexa. The service industry dominates American culture. Quick money with less skill, productivity, and reduced quality. It is hard to find a craftsman anymore who will patiently and even painstakingly do the job right, isn't it? Harder and harder. Recently, Linda was telling me about a meeting that she had at her real estate office. One of the older real estate gentlemen was describing some of the customers he had come to his open house. And at his open house, like most realtors, they have a brochure with their picture on it and pictures of the house for sale. And they want to give you that brochure so you can take it away from the open house with you, and you've got a picture of the realtor there. And if you have thoughts later, hey, this might be a good house for us, we're going to call the realtor and buy this. And there's their picture and phone number. So he was describing that a number of millennials had come, and I don't want to offend millennials now, but I just want to tell you what this man said. an older real estate agent. He said millennials came to his open house, and he said he tried to give them brochures. I said, no, I can go to the internet and see it. Okay. So they didn't want his brochure, and so he would begin to explain things about the house, you know, some of the characteristics and some of the features of the house. And he said he would get in for one or two sentences explaining, you know, what the backyard is like, or that the spa comes with the house, or this happens, or that, you know, Melrose is here, or this taxes. And they all go, got it, got it, got it. They kept interrupting him saying, got it, got it. He said it was like a bunch of chickens. Got it, got it, got it, got it, got it, got it, got it. He was describing this to the other salesman. And Linda came home and explained it to me, and I go, yeah, that describes our kids, doesn't it? We start to explain something to them, and they go, got it. Okay, we'll move on to the next thing. Start to explain that, got it. Okay, move to the next thing. We're really an impatient culture, aren't we? Think about it. We're very impatient. Fast food, fast service, fast traffic, quick world travel. You know, we're, like some of you, we're booking our tickets to go to England for the feast. We can fly from Los Angeles to London in 10 hours. That's fast, right? Going almost 600 miles an hour. Wouldn't Paul love to have that kind of travel? But we expect things to be fast, quick. Give it to me quick. I want to be there in a hurry. Coming up now with self-driving cars, so we can multitask while we're driving. Or not driving in our self-driving cars, right? We have created an impatient society. I don't know about you, but every week we get offers for a new credit card in the mail. And it says, you've been pre-approved. So many thousands of dollars. Just apply for our credit card. And get what you want now. Don't save for it. Use my credit card and get it now. Buy it now. Don't patiently wait at all. Get it now. We're told that in commercials. Like I said, we get these packets in the mail. The Chinese have a saying about Americans. Maybe you've heard it before. They say Americans are intelligent, energetic, productive people who have one glaring flaw: impatience. And that's our reputation around the world. And maybe it is because of our technology. We are an impatient people. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. I don't know if you've thought much about this, but God sees time differently than you and I do. Verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering. God is long-suffering. Think about that for a minute. God is suffering now. He's patiently waiting for us to become the sons of glory. He's long-suffering toward us, thankfully. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Like I said, I'm not sure that we have thought much about God's perspective of time. It's hard for us to even wrap our minds around it. I got another one of those slides that'll wake you up. Now everybody's glancing at their watch to see if it's the same as that one. How does God view time? How do we measure time? Well, James said, and we can go back to Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, and verify, God is the one who set the sun in its place and the moon in its place, and our time is measured on the sun and the moon. Our day is measured by the sun. Our months and years are measured by the cycles of the moon. God created those orbs. Did he not? How did God count time before the sun and the moon? Like I said, it stretches your mind, doesn't it? He doesn't count hours and days, necessarily. He sees time differently than we do. Now, I'm sure many of you know about Explorer 1 and 2. These are satellites that we send into our space. Once they got outside the Earth's atmosphere, they got up to a speed of about 38,000 miles a minute. There's nothing out there. There's no atmosphere to hold them up, so they're just, they're flying. Now, we shot those satellites off in 1977. It's over 40 years ago. And they've been traveling at that speed, taking pictures of all the planets in our solar system. And they have gotten close to the end of our solar system. But even after 40 years traveling at that speed, they are still in our solar system. And we've got a little solar system. The solar system we can see next to us is Andromeda. It has a sun bigger than ours. And those satellites, after traveling for over 40 years at that speed, have still not gotten out of our solar system. Think about that for a minute. We measure those, the way they travel in terms of time, right? So many miles per minute or second or hour. I talked to a man once. He said, you know, Christ could have already left the heavens and he's on his way to earth. I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, well, he left the third heaven, which is above the starry heavens, right? And he's traveling back to earth. You know how long it takes for light to travel from space to earth? He could have already left. Scientists tell us that some of the stars that we now see could have gone out thousands of years ago. And we're still seeing the light from those burned out stars because it's still traveling towards us at 186,000 miles per hour. I know your mind's starting to bend like mine does, right? How can God be restrained by time? It's our time. It's how we measure time. It's the time on which we become impatient. I think God looks at time a little differently than we do, don't we? In verse 8, behold, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. Well, you can do the math, but I don't think Peter is talking literally. I think he's talking figuratively. You know, if you take 1,000 years and translate it to a day for God, and our day to 1,000 years, it comes out like, looks like this math behind me here, that 1 hour to God would be 41 and a half years. So we suffer through for 41 and a half years with a problem or a trial, and to God it's like an hour. I don't think that's what Peter means. I think Peter's saying it's so far above our thinking that we can't even measure it. God is not restrained by time and distance. I think Jesus Christ, when the Father tells him it's time to intervene, is going to think it, and he's going to be from the third heaven to earth immediately. He doesn't have to travel at the speed of light. Only human beings are restrained by those parameters. Let's go to James chapter 1. Any discussion of patience requires us to read James 1, verses 2 through 4. James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Sounds like an insane statement. But it goes back to what God intended for man, that this life is a test in many ways. To see, just like it was with the Israelites, just like it was with David. Verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. The testing of our faith produces patience. You know, I didn't really want to think that man would believe that I was rude, because I don't think that I'm rude. So I went down to the crawl space and I talked to him. I asked him a few personal questions, and we became friends in about 10 minutes. And anyway, when he got back to the store, apparently he told the dispatcher that my job needed to get done right away. So they came yesterday and finished putting in the pipe. I consider that an answer to prayer. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, I want anybody that I encounter to think of me as someone who possesses the fruit of God's Spirit. Isn't that what we want? I'm not talking about getting walked over. You know, I think that we should stand and say, well, you said you would be here at this time. Could you please be here? I was talking to somebody after the morning church, and they said that they had a complaint against an installer. And the installer finally showed up late, similar to my situation. And the installer knocked on the door and he said, you don't have a gun, do you? You know, service people begin to get kind of inured by the public, in the impatience in our public. Verse 4, but let patience have its perfect work. In the King James, it says her perfect work. And that's how I titled my sermon today. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Brethren, if we can become more patient, we become more complete. The Greek word is teleos, translated perfect. It doesn't mean without sin. It means spiritually mature, having matured spiritually. We go through the experiences, the tests that we go through to help mature us spiritually. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Let's go back a page to James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5 and verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. You know, Christ's disciples gathered around him when he did the Sermon on the Mount, and when they were on the Mount of Olives in Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy. And the question they asked him was, when? When are you going to bring the kingdom to the earth? When are you going to deliver the kingdom of God? And he began to go through some things that had to happen first. What do you suppose those disciples would have done had he said, well, in 2,000 years, my kingdom is going to come. I'm going to return to the earth and bring the kingdom. Well, they would have done exactly what they did do when he died. They headed north to Galilee and went back to fishing, right? Except they were stopped by the resurrection of Christ. That's what they would have done. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. I served in Alberta, Canada for many years, and the farmers there, oftentimes before the Feast of Tabernacles, would start sweating about the wheat harvest. And they would say, is the latter rain going to come and water these crops before it dries out and then I can harvest them before I have to leave for the feast? They would pray about that. How many of you have ever heard of a farmer who was able to rush his crops early to harvest them? I'm going to get these things out of here 3 weeks early. I want to buy a chemical from Monsanto to get that done. Well, you can't do it. You can't do it. All these crops have a growing cycle. You can make them bigger. You can make them impervious to disease and insects with different kind of chemicals you can put on them. But generally speaking, crops have a cycle. And they have to go through that cycle before they mature and are able to be harvested, right? I'll tell you something. Farmers tend to be a little more patient than the rest of us because they understand this process. See how the farmer knows to wait for the precious fruit of the earth. Verse 8, you also be patient. Now, whenever there's a repetition of a statement or an admonition like verse 7, therefore be patient. Verse 8, you also be patient like the farmer. Establish your hearts. See, strengthen your hearts. Become stable and solid. For the coming of the Lord is at hand. James wrote that 2,000 years ago. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Continues on. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Sometimes there is suffering involved to build patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Kind of read over that phrase, you see what was intended by the end. Stephen Covey wrote a book several years ago, you're probably all familiar with it, called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Know what the second habit is? Always begin with the end in mind. Always begin anything with the end in mind. I believe Stephen Covey, who's a Mormon, got that principle from the Bible. From God. From God's Word. God always begins and works with us with the end in mind. With what He's trying to produce in our lives. He's trying to produce righteous character. And that includes the fruit of the Spirit that we read so much about. That includes patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure, who have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. And verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Let's not grow weary with this life, which presents challenges around every corner that will test our patience. For in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We shall reap the end that God has in mind for us to bring many sons to glory, as Paul wrote. Let's make sure, brethren, that we remember what God wants in our lives is His righteous character to be built into us by His Spirit and the fruit of His Spirit. By long suffering, which creates patience. Let patience have her perfect work in our lives.